Blog Talk Radio.
Final exam. To realize the value of 1 month, ask a mother who has given premature babies. To realize the value of 1 week, ask an editor of a weekly newspaper. To realize the value of 1 hour, ask the lovers who are waiting to meet. To realize the value of 1 minute, ask the person who has missed the train, bus, or plane. To realize the value of 1 second, ask a person who has survived an accident. To realize the value of 1 millisecond, person who has won a silver medal in the Olympics. Time waits for no one. Treasure every moment you have. You will treasure it even more when you can share it with someone special. Hallelujah. Beshem. Yahushua HaMashiach. Abba, in the name of your Son, we give praise to your holy name, and we thank you for the blessing of life that you have bestowed upon those who are all alive today. Abba, we ask you, in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach, to continue blessing us with your grace, with your mercy, and forgiving us for the multitude of sin that we commit against you willfully and unwillfully. Abba, we ask you to cleanse each and every one of us by the precious blood of Yahushua, which was shed for us all. Cleanse us of our iniquity. Abba, we also ask for strength, strength that we may all endure to the end, strength that we may all be submissive to your divine will, strength that we may all be obedient to your voice. Abba, we pray for strength to overcome our that we struggle with from day to day. Help us to overcome the mental and the emotional barriers that we face. Help us to overcome the physical constraints and those that we face spiritually. Abba, we praise you and we thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask that you continue to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your Torah. We pray that you open our ears, that we too may be hearers of the word, as well as doers of what you have commanded. Abba, we thank you for the blessing that you have bestowed upon Emma Devorah and taking her further in her recovery. We pray that you continue blessing her with health and with healing. Likewise, we pray for our brother Dewar, who is also progressing in his recovery. And for those who are struggling, for whatever the reason may be, who are separating themselves, Abba, from whomsoever you have set upon them to minister and to deliver your word, we pray their strength, those who are near, those who are far. And we pray for all of your murei, Abba, those who are near, those who are far, those who are scattered to the four corners of this world. Nevertheless, they are being led and they are being guided by your spirit. May you lead and guide each of your murei this day to teach your word according to your divine will, that your people may receive the blessing of understanding. We ask these things humbly and sincerely through your Son, because you said in your word that whatsoever we shall ask in his name, we shall receive. That is why we pray, Beshem, Yahusha, HaMashiach. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who chooses Durah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. And welcome once again to Bina Torah, Understanding Torah. Hallelujah. Torah Rabba for letting me know that I'm coming through clear. All right. So what we're doing, again, we are going through Kohelet. And today we'll be taking a look at chapter 3. Okay. But before we get into that, we open today with a poem, and I actually learned this poem when I was teaching groups years ago, and it was in relation to time. When we get into our current chapter of Ecclesiastes, we're going to see that it starts off talking just about that. But just to reiterate, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, Brother Shlomo, he asked the question, what does man gain from all his labor in which he labors under the sun? What does man gain? Now, when we think about that, consider the idea that prompted the question. Thing makes sense. Everything is nonsense. I have seen it all. Nothing makes sense. Or in other words, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But he's looking at it from the perspective of everything that we as human beings go through under the sun. Keep that in mind. When we drop down to verse 17 in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Brother Shlomo, he says, I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also was a chasing after wind, or vexation of spirit, as it says in other translations. Now, when we think about that, we looked at that in chapter 2 last week. So he experienced a variety of things. And one of the things that you can do in your free time, what you'll find is that the wisdom and the madness and the folly can actually be correlated to the same three temptations that Hawa experienced, the same three temptations that Yahushua experienced, the same three things that Yohanan writes about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, same three things. But what Brother Shlomo says, again, the fact that he's applying his heart to know wisdom, madness, and folly, he perceives even going through that is just a chasing after the wind. It's like you're trying to grasp an understanding of something, but in actuality, you're not really going to get it. And one of the things that we want to keep in mind, which is why we wanted to reiterate these particular points, Brother Shlomo is building, and he's teaching in the process of building. We already read through Ecclesiastes. We know what the final outcome is going to be. But as was stated, what we're seeing now, we're going through the process of why that was said. Brother Shlomo had to go through some things. He had to experience some things in order to come to that realization, you see. But at this point, the gatherer of wisdom, which is what the term Kohelet means, the gatherer of wisdom or the preacher will now examine this very same question based on time and how it relates to us as human beings. And when we think about time, especially to our young folks, and I'm not saying that us older folks can't get nothing from it, but as we are older, some of us, we sit, and I'm sure I've asked this question to myself, and I'm certain that some of you have asked this question to yourselves, where did the years go? I've asked myself that many times, because it seems as though time is moving so fast, but to people that are younger, as I was once younger, you don't realize time is moving at the exact same pace that it's always been moving at. But when you're younger, you just have this zeal to do things, and you feel like time is just not moving fast enough. But when you reach a certain age, you come to see time is moving just fine. That's why I've come, me personally, that's why I've come to not rush things. You know, as much as I long for the feast days, I'm not rushing for them to come. I'm striving to take it day by day, because one of the things that you, but what we don't think about when we're rushing time, see, we don't know what we're rushing. You see, but before I get too far off in discussing that, Let's define what time is exactly. So we're going to first take a look at what the dictionary defines time as. And it states, a non-spatial continuum in which events occur in apparently irreversible succession from the past through the present to the future. Interval separating 2 points on this continuum, a duration. So when we think about time in that aspect, okay, why is time important? Or maybe I should ask, is time important? So let's go to the Torah, and we're going to look at a few passages before we get into Ecclesiastes chapter 3, just to get an understanding as Abba delivered to me. Okay? Now, in Bereshit chapter 1, verse 1, which is Genesis, the Most High, in his infinite and divine wisdom, of the Torah, Bereshit, Bara Elohim, it, Hashemayim, Va'et, Ha'aretz. In the beginning, the very first word of the Torah has to do with time. The very first word. Term should indicate to us is that this word was written for those who had time constraints. And we'll see as we go along. Because when you look at this first verse, not only do you have time in the beginning, you have Elohim created the heavens. The heavens can be compared to space when you think about it. And the earth, which can be compared to matter. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now, what do we glean from that? What is he teaching us from that? Now, I mean, the first thing is that he is the divine creator, but he's also marking that there is a specific time when these things went into effect. Think about that. Now, I'm not advising anybody to do this. By all means, you move as the Most High moves you. But if you sit and you think about the whole idea of eternity, it'll blow your mind. Because, number one, and I say that because it's literally something that we can't grasp. It's not a part of our reality, you see. Another point, not only is this teaching us that the Most High is the creator of all things, but the fact that he is the creator of all things also teaches us that the Most High exists outside of time, space, and matter, meaning he's not bound by it. He's not constrained by it like we are, you see. That's why the word can say a 1,000 years is like a day to the Most High. See? That's why the word even says such a thing. To us, that means something, the time that we have, you see. But when you go a little further down in Genesis chapter 1, you get to verse 5, he teaches us something else. He says, Elohim called the light day, or yom in Hebrew, and the darkness he called night, or laila in Hebrew. There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, he's revealing something right here, okay, which we've discussed, but when you look at it, he is teaching us what, when you put them together, makes a day, an entire day. And this is important, especially today, you know. And I'm saying today in context of information that I came across fairly recently, you know. One of the things that people are talking about is the fact that we've been lied to, okay? okay? And they come from a variety of ways with this. Well, one way is regard to time. And I've heard somebody say that we were lied to about there being 24 hours in a day, and when you look at the day is not 24 hours long. See, and sometimes that's where, you know, this information that's circulating, it's a blessing and it's a curse. And it's like when you have certain knowledge and it falls into the hand of the wrong people, it gets misconstrued, okay? It gets misinterpreted. So this is what Abba did in his word. He said, there was evening, which you understand, that's Erev, that's the darkness, okay? And there was morning, that's the term Shakar, I believe, okay? And it's talking about that time period where the light is about to break forth. But then it says, he didn't say Yom Rishon. He didn't say that. He said Yom Echad. Why did he say Yom Echad? Because what we understand from the term Echad doesn't just mean one as in single. It also implies unity. So what he's teaching us is that the combination of the evening and the morning unified is what creates a day. That's the first thing that he teaches us. Furthermore, he lets us know that when it comes to calculating time, it begins with the evening and it ends in the daytime. So answer this question for me, which ties into something else that we're going to read momentarily, but I'm going to mention it now since we're here. Why is it that you have what's called 12 midnight, right? 12 midnight. Listen to that. 12 midnight. Night. So what they're doing, they are acknowledging that at 12 o'clock, this is actually the middle of the night. So answer this for me. How is it that 12:01 becomes the morning? When you just acknowledge that it's the middle of the night. This is the world that we're living in. And think about how many people out there still consider after 12 midnight, the morning. Think about that. Where according to the word, the morning doesn't occur until the sun rises. The break of day, or daybreak, as some like to call it. That's when the daytime begins. That's when the morning is. And now you have this going on. Some of you may have heard this. Well, we're not going to say good morning anymore because the word morning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G, because it sounds similar to morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Well, what that is doing, it is a word association with mourning in the sense of suffering, some type of sadness or some type of gloom. So we're not going to say good morning anymore. What we're going to say is grand rising, which is fine. I understand, you know, but it's just that people, they get so caught up on things that are really not morning. I get that, you know. That's like people say, well, no, I don't understand. I overstand. Okay. It's like people become too smart for their own good. That's why we as servants of the Most High, and not just servants of the Most High, as sons and daughters of the Most High, but not just as sons and daughters or children of the Most High, as friends of the Most High. See? Friends. You know, a brother and I were talking recently about that saying that people say, thicker than water. But they shorten that. And when people say that, the intent behind making that statement is supposed to be how, well, biological family is supposed to be thicker than any other relationship. That's your closest relationship. But when you get into the fullness of that statement, that's not what's being said. The fullness of the statement is that the blood of the covenant is thicker. And then it goes into the water of birth, something along those lines. And what that actually means, the relationships that we form outside of our biological connection are oftentimes the better or the stronger relationships, you see? And I say that to say, when it comes to our relationship with the Creator, having the title of being a son or a daughter is good, but that's still like a comparison to the biological relationship. But to be called a friend, you see, that's a relationship that is formed by somebody that may not necessarily be biologically related. And based on that statement, it oftentimes is the closer relationship. So to be called a friend of the Most High is more important. Some people may say, well, I want to keep this mindset of being a servant. We can still serve one another and be friends. You know, I recently, after years, I've heard about the book, but I've never read it. But I recently read, or rather listened to, shout out to my brother Baruch for recommending audio books, because it's good. You know, when you're doing one thing, you can actually be listening or reading something else. But anyway, the five love languages, you know. One of those love languages is acts of service. So it's fine if a person wants to feel like a servant or want to take that mindset of being a servant, but according to the word, he calling us friends. In other words, what he wants us to understand is that the relationship that we have is above and beyond the familial relationships. Think about the relationship that David had with Jonathan or Jonathan, David and Jonathan. Now, people try to confuse that relationship and try to substantiate homosexuality, but that is not what it's talking about. It's talking about the same thought that we're discussing right now. You're talking about a relationship between two people who are not biologically related, but their relationship surpassed that of women. Not saying that they were intimate in a sense like that, but the love that they had for one another, it was that godly love. So our relationship with the Most High, being called friends of the Most High, it allows us to enter into a space where very few people can enter. And once entered and allowed into that space, now we begin to learn how to think like our Father, our Heavenly Father, and our brother thinks. See, so much so now that when certain things become popular in this physical world, it doesn't have the same impact on us as it does everybody else. Why? Because one of the things that the Mouvet was talking about last night, we have been set apart. How are we set apart? It is his word that sets us apart. How does his word set us apart? Because his word changes the way that we think. It helps us to now view the world through his eyes, which is what Solomon is going through. Solomon has to experience this physical world, but now he has to experience the physical world as a human being. But now what the Creator does, by giving him his spirit, by giving him the heart of understanding and of wisdom, now I can experience the physical world, and I can explain it based on how the Creator sees these things. And this is where he's taking us, you see? Because when we're talking about time, as we're going to see, here's the question for you. Why did Yahweh begin the Torah by counting days? Think about that. The first word says in the beginning. See, when it says in the beginning, you know what that also implies indirectly? There's going to be an ending. In the beginning, if there's a beginning of something, there's going to be an ending. Now, this applies to us. This is what we, and when I say us, I'm not just talking about the Bible believers or the Bible students. I'm talking about humanity, those who are bound by time. It has something to do with us. So it starts off by counting days. Indirectly, once again, the Creator is teaching us something by doing just that. Okay, well, let's continue. Not only that, he goes down to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. He said, Elohim said that there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. So now, not only is he teaching us that time is going to be something that binds everybody within this physical realm, he's also giving us luminaries whose sole purpose is to orchestrate time. The sun, the moon, the stars, their sole purpose. Now let me expand on that. Let me change the word. Not their sole purpose. When I say soul, it implies the only reason. No, it's not the only thing that they do. It's the primary reason. But in the course of telling man how to calculate time, it also serves as a sign, which is the first thing it states, and for seasons, days, and years. Okay? But think about this, because, again, and I'm not saying that this knowledge or information is recent. I recently came across this information, okay? So everybody's been talking about, and you know, on the internet, when they say things go viral, now you got different people popping up talking about the same thing. So apparently in Ethiopia, it's supposed to be 2014 or something along those lines. Maybe some of you heard about it. So now everybody's questioning the calendar, because apparently what they're supposed to be doing, well, they have 13 months of 28 days. Okay, here is the problem with that. If you are not calculating time according to the luminaries, you're wrong. Period. You're wrong. You can't have a month without the phases of the moon. You can't, because the whole idea of a month is based, and this is solely, on the phases of the moon. So if you have a month of 28 days, what happened to the two dark days? Because when you get into the specific time that the moon does what it does, it has been calculated at 29 and a half. 28 of those days, you're going to have light. But for a day and a half, you have what's called the dark moon. That's the process all over again with the crescent. You cannot have a full month outside of utilizing the moon, because he said that's what it was created for. And hence, another problem exists in our world. How to calculate time. Why do these problems persist? Why are they even present? And let's continue, because we're going to get to that. But here's another question, a couple questions. And these are, you know, food for thought, something for you at your quiet time and your private time with the Most High. Meditate on these things. What are the signs of the luminaries? What are their seasons? What are you talking about? And you got to keep in mind, when the Creator's talking, everything is in connection to what he is establishing. Keep that in mind as well, okay? Now let's go to Yahushua chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. It says, then Yahushua, which is Joshua, the successor of Moshe, then Yahushua spoke to Yahweh in the day when Yahweh delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. He said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still on Gibeon. You, moon, stop in the valley of Ayalon. The sun stood still and the moon stayed until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies. Isn't this written in the book of Yashar? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky and didn't hurry to go down about a whole day. Now, question and food for thought. Why did Yahweh make the sun and the moon stand still? Why was this something necessary to be done? Going back again, for somebody to say that the Creator exists outside of time, space, and matter. It's one thing to say it, but it's another thing when the Creator can actually prove that. And when he did that, he was simply showing that he controls time. He controls it. The sun rises and sets based on his word. The moon makes its phases based on his word. Likewise, the stars. But something else that he also teaching us in those words, and he's teaching us this indirectly. The sun and the moon move, not the earth. The sun and the moon move. And think about it. What difference does it make, though, how scientists taught it, if you stop the sun and the moon, but the earth's still going? What difference does that make? It doesn't make sense. That's because the earth never moves. It's always been the sun moving around the earth, the moon moving around the earth, the stars moving around the earth. Why? Because as one of the Murray brought forth years ago, and going back up to that passage, he said, to give light upon the earth. There's no other planets that have other suns, other moons, other stars. It doesn't work that way. What they call them planets are actually bright stars. That's all they are. They are stars. They have no solar system the way that we've been taught in science classes. They were wrong about that. It is the word of Yah that is correct. If you believe, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. If we believe his word is the truth, we need to stand on his word. Sun moves around earth. It makes a circuit. We can tell that it rises. We see it moving constantly. But that also teaches us, because the sun is in motion, because the moon is in motion, because the stars are in motion, you know what that shows us? Time never stops. Never stops. It's constantly in motion. Think about this. Think about this. We need to consider the past and the future, right? The past and the future. Now, what we understand from a Hebraic mindset, the past, right? The past are things that have already occurred, right? So it's something that we are aware of because it happened. So it's considered to be in front of us, before us. Whereas the future is something that hasn't happened yet. So we consider that as being behind us because we don't know what the future holds, okay? But here's the thing, the present. And follow me when I say this. It's this moment right here that I just said what I said, and as I continue to speak and say other words, that is the present, the moment that you're listening, that you're hearing my voice, that is the present, and everything that I said before I said this right now, that's past. And whatever's going to be said in the minutes that's coming up, that's the future. We don't know what that holds for us. Think about, and I'm using this as an example to show how time is currently moving. And we are, as we are living, every step that we take, wherever we are, if you're moving about in your household, if you're sitting down, whatever you're doing, as time is passing, we're in that moment and we're in the present, but it's constantly moving. Since this broadcast started at 11 a.m., you got a little older. That's how time is moving. You got a little older. By the time we're done, you would have been 2 hours older than you were before it began. Think about that. And I'm not saying think about it to the point where you become anxious or worried about it. No, it's a reality. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, time. Because it relates and it goes on, and listen to what it says when we get there, under the sun. We're going to say it again, okay? So, again, why did Yahweh make the sun and moon stand still? Food for thought, okay? Now, this next passage we've often read, but this time I don't want to just read that passage. I want to read the context surrounding it. So we're going to Yeshayahu, which is Isaiah chapter 46, starting at verse 1. It says, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops, their idols are carried by animals and on the livestock. The things that you carry around are heavy loads, a burden for the weary. Now, Bel is comparable to Baal or Baal, okay? Whereas Nebo, he has been interpreted as being similar to Mercury. Now, keep this in mind. These are the two principal idols of Babylon, Bel and Nebo. Matter of fact, when you hear the term Nebo, what you hear is the beginning of the Nebuchadnezzar or Nebuchadrezzar, okay? They were named after their gods, all right? Now, verse 2, it says, they stoop and they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but they have gone into captivity. So what this is talking about, when Babylon was taken by the Persians, these images were carried away in triumph. In other words, they have gone into captivity. Think about that. And keep in mind who's speaking here. This is the Most High speaking through Isaiah the prophet, and he's making a point to his people, Israel. All right, keep that in mind. He says, verse 3, listen to me, house of Yaakov, and all the remnant of the house of Israel that have been carried from their birth, that have been carried from the womb. Now listen to what he's saying. Talking about, we talk about from the birth and from the womb. He's talking about from your beginning. Okay? From your beginning. Listen to what he says. Verse 4. Even to old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. He's making a contrast. Listen to what he's saying. See, whereas these other gods, the Persians, they came, they conquered Babylon, and they took their gods into captivity. But look at this, Israel. Pay attention to this. I'm the one who's been carrying you all these years, from the time that you were born to the time that you get old and have gray hairs. He's making a point to us. He says, verse 4 again, even to old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Yes, I will carry and will deliver. In other words, you were brought forth because I brought you into existence. And as a result, I will bear you. I will carry you. I will deliver you. This is what he's saying. Okay? Verse 5. To whom will you compare me? These, as the passage says, gods of the nations are idols, but Yahweh made the heavens. See? How important, simple words, how important is that? What do we do with those passages? These are the types of passages that's supposed to be at the forefront of our mind. I believe the Moray who taught last night talked about how the fool has said in his heart, there is no mighty one. See? But what Israel is being taught, it's like the Creator is trying to impress upon our minds over and over again, to whom will you compare me and consider me my equal? And compare me as if we were the same. I mean, it's like, this is something else that comes out in another portion of Isaiah's prophecy. You're saying that there are other gods. Where they at? Show them to me. I don't know any other gods besides myself, any other mighty ones. Then some people say, well, hold up, brother. There are gods that exist. No, but what the word teaches, he says, there are gods many and lords many. Why? Because man has created them. He's going to say it. Watch what he says. That's why they're gods many and lords many. It's not because they actually exist. Well, hold up, brother. What about the demons? The demons are not gods. These fallen angels, they're not gods. They're not. Even if there is a spirit that's connected to some idol, that spirit is not a god. This is what the Creator is trying to impress upon them. Listen to what he says. Verse 6, Some pour out gold from the bag and weigh silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They fall down. Yes, they worship. They bear it on their shoulder. In other words, they got to carry it around. Listen to what they say. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. Yes, one may cry to it, yet it cannot answer. It cannot save him out of his trouble. He's saying all of these things in contrast to what he just told. I'm the one who brought y'all into existence. I'm the one who's going to bear you. I'm the one who's going to carry you. I'm the one who's going to deliver you. But on the flip side, y'all make the gods. Y'all carry the gods. This is the point that he's making. You get down to verse 8. He said, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it to mind again, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. I am our mighty one, and there is no other. Mighty ones, and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. I say my counsel will stand and I will do all that I please. You see, in other words, what is he using to separate him from the belief in all these other deities? Time. Why is that so important? Because, and I'm going to deal with it from the word perspective, Yahweh exists outside of time. Remember, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with Elohim. The Word was Elohim. And by that Word, all things were created. So when we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The Elohim that's referenced there is the same Elohim that became flesh. The Word of Yah. Very same power. But it just so happened, the message of the Word of Yah during that time was Yahweh, which simply means Yah exists. So everything that Yahweh did, it was a testimony that Yah exists. Why? Because he moved and he functioned based on what the Father commanded him to do. He reveals that to us in the New Testament. And I use New Testament just as a point of reference. We understand that the Word is a whole work. Okay? So now, let's keep moving. So, with each of these passages that we looked at to initiate our study today, time is shown to be significant according to Yahweh's will. And we are being taught that Yahweh exists outside of the time constraints which we have as human beings. Okay? Keep these things in mind. Now, one other passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, where Brother Shlomo says, that which has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. So to prove that, I submit to you a video that somebody sent out weeks ago. And what it was, it's about this man who did a 500-year study on the rise and fall of different nations. And what he saw is that every nation, they go through the exact same process when they're rising, they reach their peak, and then they go through the exact same process when they fall. And as they are falling, another nation is starting the same process, and they're rising up, and they eventually become the superpower, for lack of a better way of saying it. And then they reach their peak, and then they begin to fall, and then as they're falling, the next nation is on the rise. And it happened over a 500-year period. The exact same thing. In other words, man, humanity, is basically doing the exact same thing over and over again. Keep that in mind. Because this is what Brother Shlomo is coming to the realization of. through his own life experiences, okay? Now, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, which reads, Lako zeman wa'et v'kal chifetz v'chat hashemayim. I mean, not hashemayim. Lako zeman wa'et v'kal chifetz v'chat hashemayim. Okay? What does that mean, roughly translated? Kol zeman. The word lakol means to all, and of course, zaman, an appointment. To all an appointment. Listen to that. To all an appointment. When it says to all, it means, as it's translated, to everything there is an appointed time. The word zaman, okay? Number 2165 in the Hebrew lexicon, it is an appointed occasion. It states in Ecclesiastes, it occurs in an often quoted verse. For everything, there is a season. To say that everything has a predestined time. Okay? So when you think about this world, that's why he says in another place that we just read, that which has been is that which shall be, and that which has been done is that which shall be done. Okay? In other words, let's look at it from this perspective. There's nothing in the human experience that we can go through as individuals that hasn't been experienced by somebody else. Now, when we're going through something, we think nobody understands this because this didn't happen to you and that didn't happen to you because I said those things. Nobody knows what I go through from day to day. You can tell somebody, but because you're not me and you're not built the way that I'm built, whatever you may experience may affect you differently. You may go through something similar, but it's going to have a different effect on you. Well, again, I was taking me this route for a reason, because of what I've been struggling with. So he had to bring certain things back to mind. And this is what he wanted to bring back to mind, son. There's nothing that you're going through that somebody at some point in human existence didn't go through, which is another reason why Brother Shlomo is writing this book for our sakes. The whole word is written for our sakes. But see, sometimes when we look at a book such as Ecclesiastes, which in Christian Canaan, they consider this one of the wisdom books. You see? In other words, the focus of much of what we read is based on practicality. And we're going to see it's real simple. But sometimes we get so caught up in our own heads. And we get so caught up, and check this out, on the past. And that old serpent, he knows what to do. He's going to keep whispering, and you fight. And you get through it, at least you think you did. But then it resurfaces again, you know. It's like everywhere you turn, there's nothing that you can do to escape it. There's a there's this teaching, and this is something that I learned, again, you know, where I used to work. And it's called dialectical behavior therapy, right? It was brought to my attention recently that some of our brothers and sisters, they're starting to talk more about mindfulness, right? Well, understand what mindfulness is because, again, working where I used to work, I learned about it. I had actually took a course about it, EBT course, because they wanted us to start interacting with the patient and using DBT. So when you think about mindfulness, simply put, is being in the moment. That's all it is, being in the moment. So whatever's happening to you in the moment, that, in light of what we're talking about, the present, that is where our mind should be focused. Not on what happened yesterday or last week or last month, not on what we think going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month, but being in the moment. What's happening right now? What's going on right now? Is anybody attacking you right now? Is anybody trying to hurt you right now? So if nobody's trying to harm you at this moment, be in this moment. But at the same time, if something occurred and made you upset and you're angry in this moment, then be angry in this moment, because guess what? Or last week or last month, weren't you angry before? Did you stay angry, or did at some point that anger begin to subside? So being in the moment, see, even the word, and I had a conversation with a brother about this not too long ago. The Bible never tells us not to get angry. It, matter of fact, says, be ye angry. But while you're in that moment and while you're angry, guess what he said? Don't break the commandments. That's all. Experience that emotion, because at some point, somebody's going to do something that you don't like, and it's going to upset you. Sometimes it may sadden you and make you cry. Experience that emotion when it comes. But a lot of times what we try to do, especially as men, we try to suppress it because real men don't cry. We're going to suck it up. That's what we tell ourselves. And it's funny how the scripture said the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And a lot of times we don't know how it deceives us. Well, as a man, I'm going to suck it up. But what you don't realize you're doing, you're damaging yourself. I'm going to suck it up. I'm going to be this tough guy. I'm going to have this tough experience. But see, what you don't realize, the fact that you're not expressing your natural emotion, which you as a human being are supposed to do, and the fact that you want to suppress it and keep them down, it's causing something else to take place. But you don't realize that's what's happening to you. You know, because in your mind, you're being tough. But at some point, you keep suppressing those emotions and not experiencing these emotions when they come, you know what's going to happen to you? You're not going to have the genuine emotions. You're becoming stoic. And a lot of times men feel like that's how they're supposed to be. No, we're not. If that's how we're supposed to be, and to me, you got this idea of this alpha male, and what the Creator had to do with me is help me to see, no, there's no alpha male. Let's switch that. Let's flip that. Let's become aleph male. And when I think about the aleph male, to me, the example of an aleph male is Yahushua HaMashiach, when he came into the flesh. People talk about a man's man. Well, guess what? That's a man's man for you. And guess what this man's man did at some point? He wept. He cried. And that's just one time in the scripture. They say this is the shortest verse in the Bible. Well, Yahushua wept. But that's not the only time that he wept. But what that teaches us, that being a man, nothing wrong with crying. Nothing wrong with crying out to the Most High. Nothing wrong with communicating, if you have a significant other, how you feel to your significant other. You don't realize how that's going to bring a stronger bond in your relationship. That's by being open and being honest about how you feel, not sucking it up and putting on a front like nothing bothers you. No, it bothers us. People like to say women are the more emotional. They're the more emotional to a degree. Don't say that in the sense thinking that men don't have emotions. We do have emotions. We're humans. We're supposed to have emotions because we're created in the image and likeness of the Most High. The Most High has emotions. He gets angry sometimes. He gets sad sometimes. He has these emotions. We created to experience these things. And again, let's go back. What we're talking about. So we're talking about Lakol Zeman, all right? These appointed times. Now, again, an appointment is an arrangement to do something or meet someone at a particular time and place. Keep that in mind, okay? Because we have again, we're talking about to all is an appointment. Okay? To all is an appointment. And when it says all, it's talking about to everything that exists. That's why in this physical world, which we are all living in this world, and we are bound by these time constraints, the idea of eternity is something that we can't grasp. Even though he placed it in us. Even though it's there. But the only way that we can get a glimpse of what eternity is, we have to have a connection with the Most High. Okay? Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 7, 21. He says, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. So now we're looking at that term in the context of there is an appointment that is ahead, you know, in the future. We're being told about it, right? So now what we want to go back to is what the Creator said, you know, I have told you the end from the beginning. This is the Creator now showing and proving that besides him there is no other mighty one. So no sooner than we come across this information, we see that there's going to be some war going on, right? And we're going to see that the saints, they're going to be losing. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time, that's our word Zaman, or related to the word Zaman, came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Again, the Creator is telling us something that's going to take place, and it's going to take place throughout our existence until the Ancient of Days come. What is that teaching us? Go back to Exodus, when he said that a hand was on the throne. In other words, Yah has sworn that Yahweh will war with Amalek from generation to generation. Yeah, it may not be Babylon, it may not be Amalek in this particular verse, but it's the same thought. Yahweh going to war with Amalek from generation to generation. That's what we are experiencing. Again, during this time frame, you got some Israelites out here who want to get together and they want to try to make a run for the land of Israel. It ain't time for us to have the land yet. Who cares that they got it? Let them do what they want to do with it. What we need to be focusing on is making sure that we're living our lives according to the Torah right now, wherever we are in the world. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be proving ourselves worthy of the call. How do we prove ourselves worthy? By keeping, in other words, securing or guarding his commands. How do we do that? By making sure we obey his voice. That's how we do it. We can't make anybody else obey, but we can sure as well make sure as an individual, I do what I'm supposed to do. I can't make my children obey the word. I can't make my grandchildren obey the word. I surely can't make my elders obey the word, but I can make myself obey the word because I have control over me, what I do. That's what every individual needs to be doing, focusing on what you as an individual can do. The most we can do to help somebody else is to tell them, like you said, whether they hear, whether they forbear, tell them. You can't make a person do anything, but we can make sure that if they watch your life, you're living accordingly. Okay? Keep these things in mind. All right? So let's move on. He says, Lakol Zeman, to all an appointment. Then he says, let, and time. Now, this word for time right here, number 6256. The word is et or eight. It means time, simply put. The word basically means time. In context, it expresses many aspects of time and kinds of time. It is used most often to express the time of the occurrence of some event. The time referred to may be past, present, or future. And we just talked about that. because when that was being explained about the past, present, and future, guess what? That's the past now. And as you're hearing my voice as we move along, guess what? Every moment is the present. Keep these things in mind. It's important. So this word is simply spelled ayin thal, right? Of course, we know the ayin is the eye and the thal is the mark. So what we're seeing here, watch the mark. Watch the mark, or another way that we can look at it, know the signal, because the ayin also has a connection to knowledge. Know the signal, that in relation to time. Okay? Think about it in relation to time, especially when you look at the luminaries. Think about it in relation to time when the scripture said that we are supposed to watch for the signs of the time. So that different things that he say are going to take place, and as Bible students and Bible believers who are studying that word, we're on the lookout for certain things to happen and transpire in this world. And what the problem is, even with that, so many people have delved into the Bible, so many people have misinterpreted the Bible, now you got people looking for things that they're not even supposed to be looking for. Or they think they're seeing things that's not even happening, which is why you had so many predictions of when the Messiah was going to return, and they were failed predictions every time because they were missing the sign. They were not being led and guided by the Creator. They were being led by the deceitfulness of their own hearts. And by doing that, they have deceived millions of people, some of those who have turned away from the Bible altogether because of false predictions, because these people were not being led by the Most High. There are things that have to, you have people out there who believe that the Creator can come back anytime he wants to. No, he cannot. So what that mean? That means something that the Most High can't do? That's not what's being said. It means that the Most High gave a word and he's going to abide by his word. That's what that means. Doesn't mean he can't do what he wants to do, but he keeps his word. So he allotted man a specific amount of time. See? He gave man 6 days to labor and do whatever we want to do. His day coming, but the Sabbath, the seventh day, that's the time when he's going to come and bring that day in. Even when you look at today, for example, right, we're currently in the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, technically speaking, when you take Passover and unleavened bread and you put them together, guess what you have? You have an eight-day festival. Technically, we're in the eighth day of this festival. Technically, you see? And that's something that Abba helped us to see some time ago. I know they're the focal point for the seventh, but you know what we all long for? We all long to get to that eighth day. See? Everybody, and let's be frank, everybody that makes it to the seventh day doesn't necessarily mean they're going to make it to see the eighth day. Keep that in mind. Because all of this is based on time, right? Time. I was working on a schedule. The world doesn't know that, though. See? In the mind of the world, they think that they are evolving now because, as we were discussing a week or so ago, this whole idea of the men believing they're women and the women believing they're men, they believe that man has now evolved. No, man hasn't evolved. Man has become deeper and deeper into their sinful nature. That's what happened. He has evolved in a good way. He's going back. You see? And he's become worse and worse. That's what's happening to mankind. He's not changing for the better. But let's move on. He says, the next place, he says, the call to all purpose under the heavens. And when you look up that word for purpose, number 2656, chesed, it means pleasure, desire. It says concretely a valuable thing. Think about that in the context of what the Messiah said when he asked the question about where your treasure should be. Or when he gave the parable about where your treasure should be. See? So when he says purpose, it's talking about a valuable thing, and that's one of the texts or one of the tenses that this word can be used in. All right? The root idea is to incline towards something. Okay? To incline towards something. So there's something that's drawing you, something that's attracting you. So let's put all this together. And this is the, and my apologies for not mentioning it earlier. Most of the translation that I'll be using will be the W-E-B-A because of the way that it's worded, and it sounds, it's more easier to understand opposed to the King James. All right? So in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under the heavens. You hear that? When he says under the heavens, it's talking about what we as human beings go through. Now, the reason why we went through all of these different passages that we went through, number one, is to show that, and this is the idea even with Shlomo, everyone see, Yahweh exists outside of these time constraints, okay? He's not bound by this. So listen to what he said. First thing he says, a time to be born and a time to die. We know that, right? We know that. When we lose somebody that we love, the reality that at some point the person is going to die still breaks us. Doesn't mean anything. Ask a parent who lost a child, you know, and you know, you, whenever a parent loses a child, you know what people say? Man, that's not right, man. Children are not supposed to precede their parents in death. People say that. Says who? Read, what you basing that on? Because the parent is older? Because if we're going to base anything on the word, if a standard was being set as for how things are supposed to be done, well, guess what? The first person that died was Adam and Hawa's son. Adam and Hawa didn't die first. No, their, one of their sons died first. So who sets the precedent to say that, well, children are supposed to precede their parents? So when a child dies, guess what? The reality is, just as they were born, they are going to die. But when that child is our child, it tears us up. And I'm not saying this to say that it shouldn't. It should tear you up. You love your child or your spouse or whoever it is, that loved one that passes away. You love them, and you're going to miss the time that you were able to spend with them, right? But whenever we come across this pattern, what Brother Shlomo says, there's a beginning, there's an ending. And you can even look at that as a duality. Everything has a beginning, everything has an ending within what takes place under the sun. And keep in mind, again, he's talking about all the travails that we as human beings go through, okay? Let me go back and read that one more time. What does man gain from all his labor, which he labors under the sun? Hear that? So let's move on. So there's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. See, now he's talking about harvesting. See? That's what he's talking about. There's a time that you're supposed to plant the seeds in preparation, and then there's a time when the seeds are actually going to bring forth the fruit, and you can harvest them. Okay? These are all practical teachings. A time to kill and a time to heal. He's acknowledging that. Now, when we think about killing, I mean, we can look at killing in the context of, you know, the animals that we may eat for food. Okay? There's a time we would kill. Then there may be a time that we heal. Even those very same animals. But that also extends to our relationship with one another. There's a time that may come, most high forbid that it happens to any of us, that we may have to kill somebody. But then there may come a time where we require to heal an individual. And let me say this too. When it comes to killing, don't just look at it in the context of taking somebody's physical life. Because what we've also learned is that there's another way that we can kill someone. And you don't have to take their physical life. They can still be breathing, but you can destroy their character. You can destroy their reputation, et cetera. Okay? There's a time to break down and a time to build up. And that's very important right there. Because once again, shout out to Brother Baruch for the audio book recommendation, because doing that, it allowed me an opportunity to read or listen to several different books. Well, one book that I was looking for reading or listening to, it was about prayer. And what I learned, matter of fact, the book, it was called A Dangerous Prayer, something like that, right? And he basically breaks down, you know, how to pray, right? More powerful, how to be more powerful in your prayers, things like that, right? But here's the beauty of everything that he teaches in the book. Praise, glory, and honor be to the Most High for the direction that he's been leading us all these years. But these are things that we've already been taught. But one of the first things that he says that we should be asking for in our prayers is for the Most High to break us. And nobody wants to be broken, see? Most people just want to skip to their loo, skip to my loo, go to church, on a Sabbath or Sunday, whichever day people prefer to go to church, you know, pay their tithes and their offerings for those who believe you're supposed to pay tithes or offerings, and go home and live their life, and then repeat next week. People want that simplicity in life. Because they believe they're fulfilling their civic duty as model citizens in society. But there's more, you know, that the Most High requires of us than to just come to church, hear a lesson, and then go home. No, because the intent and purpose of hearing that lesson is for a transformation to take place. And in order for that transformation to take place, that means we have to be broken. We do. Why do we have to be broken? Because the heart, that stony heart, like he used to tell our forefathers, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, that's every human being, period. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how nice people say you are. We all have the exact same problem. It may not be the exact same sinfulness that gets us caught up, but we're all sinners. According to that word. So what has to be broken? We have to get broken out of the pattern of sinning as our livelihood. See? Our people who are prideful. You know, so I'm going to give you a perfect example, right? Now, being on social media, and you have a lot of Israelite women that got a whole bunch of teachers and stuff going on, right? But what they, and there's a lot of women on there teaching different things. And it's like sometimes I see these different, it's like, dang, what, I mean, do you work? I mean, do you do something else? I mean, because they put on videos like, bat, bat, bat. It's like, that's all they do. But see, part of the thing about the women, right, and what people are going to say, because somebody even said that, well, see, when he said the women are supposed to remain silent, that means in the temple. So outside the temple, I could just be, no, that's not what he meant. It's like you got these women, they're out here putting out all this information. And I'm not saying that all the information, some of the information is bad because it's based on how they were taught, but some of the information is good, you know? But should they be the ones that are the face? Listen to it, because truth be told, you know, whenever you're speaking that word, you're supposed to be covered up. But they put these videos out, sometimes they may have a little covering on their hair. Sometimes they may not have a covering on their hair at all, but they still dispensing the word. Hold up. You out of order for doing that. But they don't realize that because they're using their platform in their mind. I'm doing something positive. And even though you think you're doing something positive, that's not according to his will. And I'm using that as an example to show that's something that they have to be broken away from. So when we talk about praying and having powerful prayers, one of the first things we're supposed to ask is for the Creator to break us. Why? Because listen to what Brother Shlomo brings up. There's a time to be broken, right? And let me rest assured a time to break down and a time to build up. So when we go back to Jeremiah 1:10, right? Root up, tear down, destroy, throw down. A lot of times we look at outside and we're looking at the evils that's being done in the world. You know what? We as a people, we got to root up, tear down, destroy, throw down. But what we don't do is look in that mirror and say to ourselves, I have to be rooted up. I have to be torn down. Why? Because I've got to rebuild and replant. That's why. Us. Because we got a lot of garbage in us that a lot of times we don't see. And sometimes when he gives us a glimpse about that's how evil we are, break your heart. Think about yourself as being so evil and self-centered. So I've had a lot of time talking with Abba. You know, no matter how bad I hurt about things, I also have to admit to myself I deserve it. Because he's helping me to see me. So he had to, and think about this, in order for the Creator to reach us sometime, you know what has to happen? He has to break us. And it was a process. First he took my baby boy. And I'm not one who believes in favoritism of children. I love all my children equally. But there's always something special about the youngest. Those who have children, you understand. There's always something about that baby. Because like with the older children, you know, it's like by the time you get to the youngest child, you got some experience under your belt on how to do things. And you do things a little different with that one, you know. But then that's one. And then the next big thing, I mean, and that's, you know, everything that we went through up until that point, then I lost my wife. And that crushed. And just to give another life, just like, well, why are you in this position? Why are you down? Let me just get one more good blow. Then I lost my job. But what did he say about them who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit? Sometimes situations in life have to happen so that we can become that broken individual, so that we can have that contriteness that he's looking for. Because sometimes it takes that. It's like, think about this. Through all the times that I'm here, I'm alone, and I'm crying, it's like Abba is washing away from seeing the way that I needed to see. It's a cleansing. But that's what has to happen to each and every one of us. We have to be broken. So when we read these things, there's a time in your life, if you're walking with the Most High, there's a time that you have to be broken down. And I'm not saying, let me add this to, I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that everybody has to lose a loved one to be broken. I'm not saying that. Different people, different things have to take place for them to be broken. You know, but there comes a time when you've got to get to this point where he has to break you. But he's not breaking you and leaving you shattered in pieces on the floor. He's breaking you. That's like the $6 million man. We can rebuild him. We can make him better, stronger, faster. That's what he's doing. He breaks you down. He builds you up. He wants you to be a better version. Think about Jeremiah being sent down to the potter's house. And I always remember Rabbi teaching that, and, you know, him mimicking the one at the potter's wheel. You know, if you ever see somebody doing pottery, they're using the water, they got the clay, and they forming it and they shaping it, and then sometimes the shape doesn't turn out the way that they wanted to do. What do? They smash it. And they got to start all over. That's us sometimes. Especially when the Creator involved in your life, sometimes. And, you know, what saddens me sometimes, and this is where the self-centered me getting involved. When people looking at and coming at it from a human perspective, when people see these bad things happening to somebody, ooh, what did he do? What did he do to deserve this? He must have been doing something wrong in his life, and that's how I was looking at things. All of this bad stuff happening to me and people looking at me, I'm supposed to be a leader and this, that, and what have you, and all of this, what I was perceiving as evil occurring in my life. And that just further broke me down. But then Abba had to help again to build me back up. See? And I'm not saying that, and when I say these things, you know, I'm teaching y'all as Abba teaching me, number one, which I believe that's always been the case, and I believe that's the saying that holds true for all of the Mure, even the Mura, the sisters who teach in the congregation. I believe they do the same thing. You know, they learn from their experience, and as the Creator teaches them, then they teach others. Okay? So as he helps me to see different things, I believe as a teacher, more importantly, and as a friend of the Most High, who is striving to, you know, show works of service, I'm going to share with y'all what I believe he's teaching me to help me get through situations, and with the hope that when you have situations, it'll help you get through situations. So he says, you know, verse 4, and let me rest assured, I'm not going to go through all these and explain all of them. At some point, I'm just going to read. But what I'm, you know, just walk with me, as my brother said. Put your walking shoes on just for a moment. I only got 30 minutes left, 32 minutes left. So I'm almost done, and you ain't got to worry about me till next week. He says, verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh. So there's going to be time. That right now, it's my time of weeping. You know, it's my time of mourning. You know, and I look at that now, as was stated, it's a time of cleansing for me. I had to give an apology. I know people say, man, if you ever want to talk about things, you know, just give me a call. No, sometimes, and it's not that I don't talk to anybody. I talk to the Creator. That's who I talk to. You know, sometimes if somebody calls me, I'll talk, you know, chop it up. And of course, you know, we're going to talk about that word at some point in the conversation most of the time, you know. But sometimes I just want to be alone because of how I'm feeling, you know, because of how I feel. And it has its pros and cons, but I've been moving me along. Trust that, right? So there's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh. And I find myself, one of the things that I do be looking for is things to help me laugh, you know, things to help me, I mean, to see the humor, you know, and that helps me to feel better sometimes. But there's a time to mourn, see, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now, with that last one right there, a time for war and a time for peace. Again, the focal point was my life. So in your lives, in our lives, and I mean as individuals, there are going to be times that, you know, everything appears to be going pretty good. One of the things that I remember years ago, again, one of the teachings of Rabbi, some of you may remember him saying this as well. When things seem to be going pretty good in your life, those are times that we need to question what it is that we're doing. And he said it in the context of this. Maybe you're moving according to what that old serpent wants you to do, because he's not attacking you now. But going through this, one of the things that the Creator brought to my mind as far as the time of war, well, the war that, I mean, we can look at it practically. As I said, it's practical, you know what I mean? But then there's always that spirituality, even though it's practical at face value, there's always that spirituality to it. So the war that he brought to my mind was the spiritual warfare, you see? As the brothers have recently been talking about war, okay? So there's a time for that. So now, when I said with one brother earlier this week that I've been battling my personal demons, and that's the truth. I'm engaged in warfare right now because everything, and it's like if you can just imagine sometimes, you can see a person sitting still, looking quiet, looking serene, looking peaceful. But if I could just draw these things and, like, do animation, and I believe I've seen something like this before, but then I just imagine the camera panning and going closer to me, and then it goes to my eye, and it goes right into my pupil, and then it goes right into my pupil. And once it gets in there, you see full-blown war. You hear guns. You hear explosions. You hear all this going on, and it's all happening inside. As that old saying is, the battlefield of the mind. And I'm sure, man, those who hear me, you ain't saying nothing new. I know I ain't saying nothing new. I know we all go through it. So hopefully y'all can relate to what I'm talking about. You're right, I ain't saying nothing new. I ain't saying nothing that nobody else is saying. I'm parroting the teachings of the priests and the prophets from centuries, because that's the human experience. There's no new thing under the sun. But what the Creator has done, he has prepared a word for us to strengthen us when we're going through these difficult times, so that we know we're not alone, so that we know we're not suffering this, you know, and not have any way out. There's a way out, because we've had people who went through the same thing, and they got through it. Some of them wrote about it to give encouragement to us who go through these things later on at the moment, at the time that we go through. But then the time for peace is the time in between those battles. So I have these battles and all this is going on in my head, but then at some point the Creator brings me to this realization, and then it stops. Then I'm peaceful for a moment. But then here come that old serpent again, whispering, bringing something else to mind. And like I said, let me give you an example. Me and my wife, we did everything together. I go to the gym, I see couples in the gym. I go to the supermarket, I see couples in the supermarket. I'm just driving down the street, I see couples. Every time I see a couple, that's what I think about, needless to say. And then here come the thoughts. That's what I mean, like it's all around you. So there's no place I can go. So it's like there's part of me, it's like I don't want to stay in the house all the time. I got to get out the house. So I go out the house. But when I get out the house, then all I see is couples. And it's like, you know, somebody say, you get a vehicle, right? And then after you get your vehicle, then you start seeing vehicles like yours. And it's like, it ain't that you never saw those vehicles. It's just that until you got your vehicle, you just didn't pay much attention to it because you didn't have yours. So now when you get yours, now you're paying attention to it. So now it's like you had a, you know, being a couple, there have always been couples around. But while you are a couple, it don't even bother you because you're a couple. But when you ain't a couple no more and you see all that, it becomes bothersome to you because that's not your reality anymore. You have a new reality. And that's just a painful reminder of what you had. And guess what? That's the past. That's the past. And the difficulty sometimes with us is letting go of the past. So trying to be mindful, as they say, right? Trying to live in the moment, as they say, right? But sometimes in that moment, you keep getting hit with these reminders of the past. So now what you have to do, your mind has to now change to be regulated to deal with this. And that's part of what I'm going through. I have to change it. Well, I have to allow Abba to change it. And that's where the struggles come in. Because when that happens, I'm just giving you this. This is just one example. There's several things that occur with me. But that's just one example. Timeliness. Here we go with time again. Of him leading me to this book. Because Abba, I tell you, Abba know what he's doing. Like Brother Dale Wild, Murray Dale Wild, like say, Abba make it do what it do. Abba, he make it do what he do, and Abba know what he doing. And like old Rabbi used to say, let God be God by himself. You see? Let him be God. And sometimes that's what we have to allow him to do. You know, like there's a saying, they say, Messiah, take the wheel. Sometimes we still trying to hold on to the wheel because we're not ready to let go. But sometimes we got to come, well, not sometimes, we have to be brought to the realization we got to let it go. We fighting to control and still, you know, be ministers and still have control. No, we're supposed to let go of the control of our lives. Let Yahusha take that wheel. But we don't want to let it go. We don't admit that we don't want to let it go, but we don't want to let it go. Because we still want to try to maintain some control. We still want to try to maintain some independence, you see. Because we still think we somebody. And we're still striving to be somebody. When in actuality, we're supposed to be dead. That's what the whole immersion was for. Now we know it's not going to happen automatically. But, you know, when we talk about the process that we're going through and what we're fighting to hold on to, the process is us. It's us as individuals dying and allowing now Mashiach to come forth. But see, we're still fighting to hold on. And that's the struggles that we go through. We still want to be somebody. We want to be recognized, you know. You know, we want people to see us. For who it is we are. Mm-mm. Now we're defeating the purpose, and that's where a lot of difficulties come in, letting go. But let's close this out. He says, verse 9, what profit has he who works in that which he labors? In other words, what do we gain by all of our hard work? Okay. I have seen the burden which Elohim has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. Now listen to what he said. Now, and what are these burdens? Keep in mind what he just talked about. Everything that we go through under the sun, and he just listed it. There's a time for this, there's a time for that. Verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Listen to that. When you look at life, life does possess a beauty to it. Everything has a beauty to it. You know, right now I'm looking out the window, looking at my neighbor's yard. Now what some may look, even looking at my own yard, I have this tree out here. This tree, it's a dead tree. You can see beauty in it. And then I'm looking at it from the perspective of, you know, if this was artwork. You know, think about any picture that you see. Man is always drawing pictures of landscapes and things like that. In other words, sometimes in some instances they may make up their own landscape. In other instances, they may be actually copying a landscape that they saw. But when you look at the work, everything's beautiful. And I'm using it from the artistic standpoint, but depending on how you look at things, everything has a beauty in it. But listen to what Brother Shlomo said. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And this is the part right here. He has also set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man can't find out the work that Elohim has done from the beginning even until the end. Now listen to that. when he says he set eternity in our hearts, this is what he's saying. It's twofold. One, there's a passage that people have been talking about, again. You know, people get their hands on the Bible, and they see different things. And there's a passage where the scripture says that the kingdom of Elohim comes without observation, right? And then there's another passage they put with that, and it says that the kingdom of the heavens is in your midst, or inside you, right? So now that's gave fuel to the New Age movement thinkers in regard to everything being what is in the individual. But see, here's the piece that they're missing. It's not just in there just for the sake of you existing. It was placed there. How is eternity in us? Well, here's another thing that people don't realize, and let me explain this. The spirit of life that we have is eternal. Okay? It's eternal. The spirit itself doesn't die. The physical body dies because the spirit of life that is now allowing us to be alive, that spirit of life is taken from us. And then the physical body dies. But that actual spirit is an eternal spirit. That's why, and think about this part, let's add to that. It's an eternal spirit, but at some point, depending on the choices we make, that too will be destroyed. So what the Messiah said was this. He said, fear not the man who can only destroy the body. So if a man kills you as an individual, he's not killing your spirit. You know, a man take your life. If you live your life according to the will of the Most High, you can still have eternal life. But he says, rather, fear he that has the power or the capacity to destroy both the body and the soul. So now you're talking about your entire existence being destroyed in the lake of fire and brimstone. That's what he's talking about. But here when he says that, like I said, it's twofold. In one sense, we have an eternal spirit within us when he says he set eternity in our hearts. But on the other hand, because that's a part of our being, we have a natural desire. We are on a quest to find the Creator, to find the Eternal One, if you will. Every human being. See? And sometimes what happens on that quest, we may ask the Most High for something, not get whatever it is that we asked for, and now we become resentful. Because I asked the Creator to do this thing for me, and he didn't do what I wanted, so now I'm not going to believe in him anymore. That's how we do, like children. You didn't get what you wanted, so now you want to act up and say there is no God. No, you know there's a God, but now and some people, they become so hateful with it that they direct all of their attention. So I'm so upset at you because you didn't give me what I asked for. I'm going to use all my energy and all my power to talk about you and say you don't exist because you don't exist. You didn't give me what I want. That's how people do. That's us. That's children. We just truthfully... We think about adults, we just children in bigger bodies. You don't believe it? You see some of these videos that people be posting of how people be acting out there. Somebody in a restaurant, something didn't go that way. Now what they want to do, they want to go around, they want to knock everything off. That's a child having a tantrum. That's an adult that's acting like a child having a tantrum. No difference. No difference. They didn't grow up. They didn't mature. You see? But he says, Elohim makes everything happen. I'm sorry. Elohim has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in their hearts, yet so that man can, Elohim has done from the beginning even to the end. So we're on that quest to find these things out. So that makes us naturally inquisitive. Okay? He says, I know. Verse 12, that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good as long as they live. Also, that every man should eat and drink and enjoy good in all his labor is the gift of Elohim. Now, when he's saying this, okay, and he said this earlier, too, if you remember, he's giving you little glimpses as he's building this teaching for us, as he's laying out this understanding for us. He's giving you little glimpses of what it is we should do. In other words, let's just summarize it real quick. You're going to have some good things happen in your life. You're going to have some bad things happen in your life. But through it all, strive to eat, drink, and be merry. You're not going to have all good in your life. No matter how you strive for it, you know, that's why I wanted to try what wisdom was. I wanted to try the folly. I wanted to try the madness. You're not going to have all of that all the time. You're not. That's why it's like trying to grab the wind, trying to set these things up. So now what they do now, you got the multimillionaires and multibillionaires giving you this impression that when you look at these videos, their lifestyle is just glorious. Like that's all they do. Vacation. And we see that, and especially people who don't have that, and it's like, man, what they want to do, they want. So now whatever it is that I have to do to get that, that's what I'm going to do. Not realizing you're never going to have that. And I'm not saying that, you know, you're not going to make the money. You can make the money, but you're never going to have a life without the duality, the good and the bad. That's the point. That's the point. But what it is that we need to learn how to do, balance it. We have to balance it. Sometimes good things are going to happen to you. But guess what? Sometimes bad things are going to happen too. That's always been the case. There's nothing new under the sun. We just went all good. He says, verse 14, everything Elohim has done will last forever. Nothing he does can never be changed. Elohim has done all this so that we will worship him. Now see, he again, as he's going through, he's given us a little glimpse of the result that he, the solution that he finally reaches in regard to this question. He's given us a little glimpse. And in spite of everything that's going on, he said, everything Elohim has done will last forever. See, remember, he exists outside of time and everything that man is going through. So he's giving you these little tidbits because what he wants the person that's reading to follow along and pick up on in order for us to be able to navigate the ills of this life, we have to have a connection to the Most High, who's above all of this. That's why he said all of these things, they happen to us who live under the sun. But there's a mighty one who's above all of this. And if we want to be able to navigate the difficulties of life, we have to have a connection to he who is above this physical realm. So he says again, verse 14, everything Elohim has done will last forever. Nothing he does can ever be changed. Elohim has done all this so that we will worship him. Everything that happens has happened before, and all that will be has already been. Elohim does everything over and over again. Let me read that from the WEBA because that was the contemporary version right there. It says, verse 14, I know that whatever Elohim does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. And Elohim has done it that men should fear before him. That which has been long ago, that which is, has been long ago, and that which is to be has been long ago. And Elohim seeks again that which is passed away. Now, when he says that, and that's the part I wanted to get to, he says, in King James, it says, and Elohim requires that which is past. What does he mean by that? Elohim requires that which is past. Take your mind now. Most High willing, we're going to touch a little more on this in the sixth week. He told Jeremiah at one point. He told him to go and stand in the way and ask for the old paths, right? Now, if you look up this word, that which is past, that word is radah, okay? It says, and this is the primitive root, 7291, it means to run after. Okay, to run after. It says, in parentheses, usually with hostile intent, figuratively of times gone by. Okay? So the idea is like he, when it says he requires that which is past, the Creator wants us to run after something. Now, don't think about past in the sense of, like I was talking about earlier, dealing with things that happened in your past that may bring about negative thoughts and cause other issues as a result. No, he's talking about something that was given in the past. He's talking about his word. You see? When people look at the Bible, think about what the adversary has done. We have what's called Old Testament and New Testament. So in the mind of the human being who sees this, there's a saying, out with the old, in with the new. So what they have done now, they have divided the word of the Most High as if you got two separate things. And I've heard people say, well, see, show me in the New Testament where it says this, or show me in the New Testament where that was done. Hold up. The same Spirit that wrote the old wrote the new. So it's one word. That's the direction that the Creator has been leading us for these past few years. Hopefully everybody's seeing that. You see? It's not about the old and the new. It's about the consistency of the one word. But because when you look into the New Testament, again, because it was translated primarily by Christians, and keep that in mind, a lot of the translations are going to lean toward Christianity. Okay? That's why you got certain people out here believing that it's wrong to call a man rabbi. Okay. Now, we learned about that passage years ago. And it's not so much saying that it's wrong for you to use that term or to acknowledge somebody as being that. He was talking about like these rabbis that were during his day who wanted to just have the honor of being called rabbi, rabbi, when they walked in the marketplaces. That's why he was saying that. There was a thought that goes with that. Because how can a servant of the Most High allow himself to be called that? And y'all think I'm talking about myself. Well, I actually told y'all could just call me Brother Lenny years ago. But people just felt calling me rabbi. Then if you didn't call me rabbi, well, I ain't pressed with that. Well, if you want to call me anything, just call me Rob. Because that's actually the title that Abba gave to me, that Rabbi Gershom Ben Daniel gave to me, Rav, not Rabbi. That's the title he gave. And if we believe that Rabbi Gershom Ben Daniel was a servant of the Most High, why would he allow us to call him Rabbi if the scripture said that we're not supposed to do that? Because it was never about saying the word. It was about the thought. See? And that's not what was brought across. It was brought across because Christianity wanted to put a negative spin on anything that appeared Jewish. So be not called rabbi. But see, at the same time, though, right, he said not to call any man father. But at the same time, what do they call? What's pope? Pope, that's like we say pop or pop-pop. Papa. It's related. It means father. You see the hypocrisy. You see the contradiction there, okay? But anyway, let's close out. Running after that which is past, okay? That's the thought. Going after that which he has already laid out, which is his word. He says in closing, verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of justice that wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, that wickedness was there. I said in my heart, Elohim will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, as for the sons of men, Elohim test them, so that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For that which happens to the sons of men happens to animals. Even one thing happens to them. As the one dies, so the other dies. Yes, they have all one breath. And man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knows the spirit of man, whether it goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, whether it goes downward to the earth? Therefore, I saw that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his works, for that is his portion. For who can bring him to see what will be after him? Now, again, he's dropping these different gems as he's going along. He's letting you know that the Creator, he's above these things. Okay, he's letting us know that right now, enjoy your portion. Enjoy your lot. It's like, in other words, you know what it's like saying? Make the best out of it. That's what he's saying. Make the best out of it. Things may not go the way that you want them to do all the time, but make the best out of the life that you've been given. Okay? And I'm going to stop right here, Fanny, because I just got my times. They just told me how much time I had left. So, Bah Shalom, Mishpacha. Prayerfully, we'll see all of you, those who are able to attend service today out at the park, as always. Blessed are you, Yahweh, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy, mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are righteous and true. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our power, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back towards origin unfulfilled. For you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Blessed are you, Yahweh, the mighty one who are trustworthy in all his words. Hallelujah. Be'eshem Yahushua HaMashiach. May Abba continue to open our hearts and our minds, leading and guiding us each and every day of our lives. In Yahushua HaMashiach's name, we give praise, glory, and honor to him who was above all, in all, and through us all. Shabbat Shalom, Mishpacha. Shabbat Shalom.